Quantum testing. There are various tests that we go through in life, and there's a reason for these tests, especially in the life of the adult believer. Remember, until you reach spiritual adulthood, not necessarily spiritual maturity, but at least at the point of spiritual adulthood, there are a series of tests that you will go through in life. We noted that there are approximately eight. There are eight, in fact. And we're only going to be dealing with the first three, only because of the fact that the others we're fairly familiar with, and yet I found that over the years, somehow I've neglected to give you the first three. The first is the test of the sin nature. Remember, there's a war raging in the life of the believer, and that war began the moment you recognized Christ as your personal Savior. And the reason why that war exists is because now you have something you didn't have before, and that is a human spirit. Remember, when man came into this world, or to make it easier, when we came into this world, we were born a dichotomy. We had an operating body, which is evident, you can see it, and a soul, which is the immaterial part of man, minus the human spirit. And the reason why he doesn't have a human spirit is because Adam in the garden forfeited his position as a trichotomy by going against the will of God and partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which incidentally was the only sin that could he actually commit when you stop to think about it. That was the only prohibition he had. He couldn't commit adultery. With whom? There was only Eve. He couldn't covet his neighbor's possessions. There were no neighbors. Unless you assume he may have coveted what monkeys or gorillas had, and I doubt it. The fact of the matter is, at the moment he partook of that tree, he died spiritually. He became a dichotomy. Then later, he became a trichotomy by virtue of the fact that he acknowledged what God had supplied for him in that salvation. Now, ever since then, man is born after the similitude of Adam after the fall, with a body and a soul and a non-operating human spirit. And that is what is meant in Scripture by virtue of the fact that we are spiritually dead. And you hath he quickened who were what? Spiritually dead. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. So deadness there means we don't have a human spirit. However, as soon as we acknowledge Christ the Savior, we still have a body, we still have a soul, and now we have an operating human spirit so that we can understand, catalog, and categorize spiritual truth. In the body resides the sin nature. The sin nature wars against the human spirit, and the human spirit against the sin nature. We saw that in Galatians chapter 5 last week and the week before. We'll see more of that this morning from 1 John 3. So the whole idea is who controls your life. If the Holy Spirit controls your life, he controls the human spirit. You see, at the moment of regeneration, all three persons of the Trinity indwell the believer. You are indwelt with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It happens simultaneously. Each has a separate and distinct ministry in your life. The Holy Spirit's ministry is simply to reflect the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as you are empowered by him. We call that the filling of the Spirit. The indwelling of the Spirit is permanent. The filling of the Spirit is temporary. And of course, we'll see more about that as well because of a mistranslated personal pronoun. All right, so here you are now, a body, a soul, and an operating human spirit. Whereas before, the best you could do is operate under your sin nature. No conflict. There's no conflict. You may have conflicts in life relative to your human life, but as far as your spiritual life was concerned, it was dead. It was empty. It had nothing. And that's exactly what Romans 3 and 4 tell us. That's exactly what Paul teaches in every one of his epistles. The principle of spiritual death and the absence of the human spirit. In the Corinthian letter, he makes it even more clear in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. Making it ever so clear to us that the reason why we do not understand the things of the Spirit of God and call them foolishness is simply because of the fact that we don't have a human spirit. That would be the same as trying to get any response spiritually out of your precious dog. Now, that dog may have purpose in your life. That cat may have purpose in your life. That bird may have purpose in your life. But it will not fulfill anything above that purpose for which it was designed, either as a pet or something to eventually grow and slaughter and, of course, eat. I know it's hard to believe that. I've known people that got turkeys as little chicks, and they raised them, and they thought, well, if we have them long enough, by Thanksgiving time, it'll be nice and plump and fat, and the kids wouldn't let the parents kill it because they fell in love with the thing. Yeah, but see, you can't witness to it. You can't say to a turkey, receive Christ as your Savior. Nothing. It'll just look at you with that stupid little pea brain that it has. Well, it doesn't have the capacity, you see. It doesn't have the capacity. And the unbeliever doesn't have the capacity. He's spiritually dead. I may enforce this by the next time you're at a funeral. Don't let anybody hear you doing this. If the casket is open, just walk up to the thing and say, hey, are you kidding? Get out of there. Now, if it sits up, you get out of there. Because we assume there's been some process of embalming that's been performed. You wouldn't expect it to rise, would you? You wouldn't expect to get any response from it. Why? Because it's dead. And that's the way we come into life. See, we're born physically alive, but spiritually dead. And as soon as we take our first breath, Adam's original sin is imputed, and we're dead. And that's why we need regeneration. And upon that, we are condemned. Remember, condemnation must precede salvation. And God, in His grace and His marvelous love, in that He loved us, and we'll see that again as we continue in our study. So that's how we came into life. This is the way we leave if we're believers. And you see, minus the human spirit, God is forced to take this part and send it to the lake of fire because it doesn't have the capacity for heaven. The human spirit gives you capacity for heaven. And as someone has well said, and that somebody is yours truly, that for the unbeliever to go to heaven would be hell. He'd have absolutely nothing compatible with his condition. And that's why we have statements of Scripture, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Saved there is from the Greek word soterios, which means to be delivered. Delivered from what? I had a guy stop me once on the freeway. Well, he didn't have to stop me very hardly because we were stopped anyway. You know, Los Angeles freeways are the longest parking lots in the world. And so he pulled up alongside of me, and I had a bumper sticker that said, Jesus saves. And he said to me, saves from what? Good question. We should be more explicit. Of course, the problem is we'd have to have the whole gospel message on the rear of our vehicles. We don't need to do that. All right, so we saw then that we have the option of either being filled with the Spirit or being out of fellowship and filled with the sin nature. The sin nature and the Spirit of God are diametrically in opposition to each other. Our human spirit is fed by the Holy Spirit. We don't have to feed our sin nature. It has all the capacities and capabilities of doing exactly what we would like it to do and exactly the opposite of what God would want us to do. It is in opposition all the way down the line. Never does it ever want to adhere to the things of the Spirit of God. And even an attempt on the part of sin nature to do that is a distortion. That's why religion is such a farce. See, religion is man's attempt to please God. God doesn't want to be pleased. He's already pleased. He's pleased with His Son. Isn't it preposterous for us to think that we can please God? Boy, that's arrogance. Hey, God, look what I'm doing. Aren't you pleased? No! If we heard that, maybe it'd turn us around. For some strange reason, we have the idea that we can work our way to God, which means that our works would have to be as good as His. Well, I don't know about you, but I have a problem with that. A real serious problem. So does Maurice. We can't fulfill that because we're sinners. But God says, you come to me on my terms, and I will give you my righteousness. And then I'll have something compatible with you. And you will see that it's by my grace that you have what you have, not by your works. Lest any man should what? Boast. Let's face it, don't you think one guy in heaven would say, hey, I just want you to know, fellows, that I got here because of my good works. No. And you note that all religions have one thing in common. You work to be saved. Only true Christianity has the answer. It's Christ's work by which we are saved, not ours. And anything to minimize the effects of the cross is not only blasphemy, but it's obviously organized religion. Study some of these other religions. I say others. Actually, we are not a religion. Someone asked me once at the checkout stand, I gave them a tract or something, and they said to me, what religion are you? And I said, I'm not a part of a religion. You know, she was backed up. What do you mean? And I said, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. She said, thank you. And took my money. I used to carry tracts in my pocket that was called The Reason Why. We actually sponsored those and had the church name written on them. I haven't seen them since, and I can't remember where we got them from. But anyway, I think it was Good News something or other. But anytime somebody would ask me why I did what I did, I'd hand them this tract. I said, here's the reason why. And I remember one time I was at a checkout stand. A gal gave me change for 20 when I'd given her 10. And so I said, you made a mistake. And she backed up as if, you know, she got that kind of a snorty look on her face like she was ready to bite my head off. And I said, what do you mean I made a mistake? And I says, you gave me too much. And she looked at me and she said, well, thank you. I says, wouldn't that have come out of the till tonight? Wouldn't you have to make up the money for that shortage? She said, yes. And I said, do you know why I did this? Do you want to know the reason why I did this? Well, see, I set her up. She said, what is the reason why? So you got to be quick on the draw. Use the sword of the Spirit. One of the best tracts I've ever given out. Gospel is just clearly delineated. When you're out of fellowship and living in the cosmic system, and we're going to see more about that this morning, remember, when you're out of fellowship, you have the option of two cosmic systems. That is what is meant by the scriptures. Do not love the things of the world. I'm amazed the amount of pastors and believers that believe the things of the world to be everything that we need in life. You see, the legalist wants to make certain things spiritual and certain things not so spiritual and certain things definitely not spiritual. And they want to impose this on Christians. And you have to follow these sets of rules. And it's ironic because every set of rules is geographical. It depends on where you come from. European Christians, for example, drink wine at the table. You say, why? Because dare they drink the water? It's terrible. You say, why can't they purify it? Be practical. Then on the other hand, we have people here in this country that should never smell a cork because they get inebriated. But to make an issue of that, listen, anything the non-believer can give up is not the Christian way of life. That's simple enough. Just categorize it that way. If for no other reason, it's not a part of the Word of God. But see, people always want to take this and take that. Now, I personally think that chewing is the most disgusting habit that people get involved in. And yet, all through the South, they chew in churches. Some of the pastors have that little, you know, little pinch between the cheek and the gum, that kind of thing. And their teeth look like it, if they have any. Now, it's acceptable there, but you go into New England, And any of you ladies that have any type of ornaments on your glasses, like any type of highlights or rhinestones or anything, you'd be considered a harlot, a loose woman. And if your dress did not come clear up to your neck and all the way to your ankles and down to the wrists of the sleeves, or sleeves of the wrist or whatever, and you do not want to bring attention to yourself, and of course you wouldn't wear makeup, and if God intended that we didn't wear makeup, ladies, He would have made it very simple for us. Every church would have a big flower barrel up front. And then as you walked up, you just simply take the puffy thing and make yourself look like a ghost. And we have a philosophy here that I think is phenomenal. Everything and anything that it takes to make you the most beautiful woman on God's planet Earth. I think Christians should be radiant. Of course, we men don't need it. You'll notice even in the bird kingdom, the prettiest of the birds are all males. Methinks I'm getting myself painted into a corner here. And the way we get out of it is by saying, all right, to the next point. Now, when you get into the cosmic system, you have a choice. Cosmic 1, Cosmic 2. Cosmic 1 is the arrogance complex. That's where you start to interlock with all forms of arrogance. And if that doesn't please you, then you can interlock into Cosmic 2, which is World 2. World 2 is simply the hatred complex. Not only do you become a hater of the Word of God, yes, a hater of the Word of God. James tells us that. There are believers that can actually build so much resistance to God's Word, they end up hating it. But then they also hate fellow believers or anyone that's involved in the Word. And they ridicule them. And they make statements such as, you know, too much doctrine is no good for you. Sure. That's saying, in effect, that too much of God's Word is no good for you. That's absurd. And yet I've heard it all my Christian life. Some through you that others have suggested, and some that actually said it to my face, especially when I taught 14 Bible classes a week shortly after I got here. See, why don't you do that now? That was 30 years ago, thank you. And the obvious has occurred. I used to go up and down the stairs when we first moved into our house by twos and threes. Now it's a half a step at a time. Happens. Matter of fact, someone even said to me, you better be prepared for growing older. You know, you have stairs in that house. I got it all figured out. I'll get one of those escalators, you know. Suffering in the cosmic system is to bring your attention to God and the effectiveness of confession of sin. See, God wants you to be effective as a born-again believer. Most believers are not effective because they spend more time in the cosmic system than they ever do under the filling of the Spirit. The average believer, first of all, in the Phoenix metro area, doesn't have a clue as to be filled with the Spirit. How are you filled with the Spirit? Well, you yield, brother, yield. Well, that's nice. Every time I come to one of those signs, I tell my wife, yield, sister, yield. Or if she sees it first, it's yield, brother, yield. Now, there it has a purpose. But it doesn't in the Christian life. You say, well, Paul uses the phrase. Yeah, if you knew the original language, you knew exactly what that meant. Yielding there means to yield to the power of the Spirit and the preference of the filling of the Spirit. See, when you're filled with the Spirit, you're under divine power. When you're not filled with the Spirit, you're under human power. So what do you want to do in life? How are you going to fulfill the plan of God? Remember, the plan of God is supernatural. That's why anything a non-believer can do cannot be the plan of God. And a non-believer can give up cards. I know cards ends up, if you let your children play cards, they'll end up gamblers, losing all their money in life. What kind of logic is that? If you allow them to put their little red cart in the garage, how long would it take for it to be a Cadillac? Well, that's the same logic. That's why the Christian life is so messed up. Because the average believer is trying to do it in the flesh, and you know, they get burned out. You remember, we took a survey here years ago when Bob was still here, and he wanted to know, he knew that the average church had about 10% participation on the part of its membership. And so he went through the directory, and all of the participating members at Westside Bible, you know what it was? Over 90%. Why? You say, because we really make them work. No. They desire to do so. See, the impetus of working for the Lord is not to get something. It's to give something. I've had people come here to Bible class, and they go, I didn't get much out of that, they told the person that brought them. You know why you don't get anything out of class? Because you don't put anything into it. You walk in here subjective, you're not going to get anything out of it. And I always love those people, and I use that word with great reservation, who come in and fold their arms, don't have a Bible in front of them, and look disgusted as I'm teaching the Word of God verse by verse. So occasionally I even get annoyed if they do that the second time, and I'll say something like, without directly looking at them, trying to be as privacy the priesthood protective as possible. Well, a lot of P's in that, huh? Privacy the priesthood protective as possible. And say, by the way, for those of you that for some reason don't bring Bibles, that's the name of this church. It's not Westside Don't Bring Your Bible Church. And they sit there like this. All right, teach me. And they're the ones that say, I didn't get much out of that. Well, first of all, unfold your hands, open your Bibles, and follow me. You might get something out of it. Something may just squeak through. Well, I've got it with the kids, 5 through 8. Teach them 3 days a week. And when they first came in, they were one of these, yeah? Especially the older ones. Remember, I've told you this before, the older they get, the more brain dead they become. Why? Because they're no longer thinking with their brains. It's a hormonal imbalance. In any event, I said to them, where's your Bible? I don't have one. What do you mean you don't have one? What is the subject called? Bible. I see. And they look at me like, yeah? And the fifth graders will say, he's saying, bring your Bible. This one kid kept telling me, I left it home. So finally they got it. One guy said, I don't even have a Bible. So I gave him one. And he brings it every time. Sometimes he'll come in and sit down and raise his hand. Or, I forgot my Bible. Can I go get it? Of course. It's a Bible class. If I was teaching you grammar, would I say open your Bibles to Revelation 3? If I was teaching you math, would I say open to 1 John 5? Although you can teach math and history. As a matter of fact, some of you don't know this, but in early education in this country, they had one text. It was the Word of God. And they taught everything from it. What a better place to get world history. Start with Genesis. Oh, I know it won't give you current events, but that's what newspapers are all about. Now what's happened is the average pastor has pushed the Word of God out of the pulpit and brought the newspaper in. Now, occasionally I will give you current events, only because I have to get my hostilities out somehow. Isn't it ironic, by the way, since I want to get this hostility off my mind, that when the Democrats wanted to impeach Nixon, the Republicans used the same tactics that the Democrats are now using against impeachment. The Republicans said, hey, you have to make it more detail and so on and so on. And one of the Republicans picked it up. And he read from the impeachment hearings of Richard Milhouse Nixon. And it says, it isn't strange. You're now using the same tactics we used back in the 60s. And he said, what do you mean? Talk about brain dead. And you notice that the Dems are always talking about this democracy, and the Republicans are always talking about the republic. Please, people, get this straight. We are not a democracy. We are a republic. That was the mind of the founding fathers of this country. A republic, not a democracy. A democracy, by the way, is tantamount to what? Anarchy. You had that in France. A lot of heads rolled, remember? Yeah, that was a democratic expression. Sickening the way people try to rewrite history. All right, I got that off my chest. Suffering, then, in the cosmic system is to bring you to God's attention. See, it depends. Sometimes all God has to do is tap you on the shoulder. Sometimes he's got to whack you across the head with a 2x4. It depends. Some of you are very sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You can actually sense when you're out of fellowship, and you can equally sense when you're about to be disciplined. You know what that scripture calls that? Being tender-hearted. Now, in opposition to that, you have the words hard-hearted. Or, better yet, and I love this one, Old King James, stiff-necked. That doesn't mean you need a chiropractor. It means you're so hardened inside that you cannot respond to the leadership of God the Holy Spirit in trying to turn you about. Remember, metanoeo, which means to change your mental attitude, translated repentance. Meta from the Greek word to change, noueo from the Greek word nous, meaning the mind, has nothing whatever to do with changing your manner of life. You'll always hear people attach that to the gospel. And if you truly believe and repent, how can you repent? We have to change your lifestyle. God is not interested in the change of lifestyles before salvation. And, of course, with some legalists, they always think that God is working too slow and needs their help. We had a few of them here years ago. And we had those that as soon as they got out the door, they were so nervous, they had to light up immediately. And that means a cigarette, by the way. That doesn't mean they torch themselves. And then one of these misguided, I'm not going crazy, there's something floating around in here. And one of our misguided brethren would walk up to them and put that proverbial nosy, let me stick it to your arm, and would say, you know, brother, one of these days you're going to have to give that up for the Lord. Well, I heard about that. You're still here, smoker. They're gone. It's not up to you, it's not up to me to straighten people out. That's God's business. And he does so through his word. Now, if you don't like the word, you have a problem. The believer uses the recovery drill. And, of course, it eventuates in the concept of confession from 1 John 1:9. And it gets you out of the cosmic system. We are going to see later on this morning here's the sphere of power. We're going to see that this is the word that's going to be used here is this. Unfortunately, it is mistranslated in at least three passages here. And the reason why it's mistranslated is because you can opt for, it's the dative case, but it's used dative case masculine, dative case feminine, dative case neuter. This is one of those spellings that has a three-way application. And so the translators, every one of them, decided that they would use this as him. And we're going to see that it's not properly translated. All right, the issue then is sin. The category results in self-induced misery. You bring it upon yourself. Well, you see, to get out of here, you've got to opt for whatever sin is out here that you're desirous to get involved in. Now, we're also going to see, and this is a mystery to most believers, that while you're in here, you can't sin. Why can't you sin? Because the Spirit of God is empowering you. And the Spirit of God can't sin. Now you say, well, then I guess I have to sin to get out of fellowship. Wrong. If you can't sin here, how can you sin to get out of fellowship? It's illogical. So to get out of fellowship, you have to get out here and choose and opt for that, whatever it might be. And it's a choice. Your human will is involved. Volition is involved. Now sometimes, maybe X, I to the second. XI, the sin of ignorance. You may not even know it's sin. You're going to get out of fellowship anyway. But see, there's a beautiful thing that occurs. As you continue to sin, the sins of ignorance, all of a sudden, you pick up on a sin of cognizance. And what is your conclusion? I must be out of fellowship. It's a mystery to me why people come and they ask me, how can I know when I'm in or out of fellowship? I've never had that problem. Although maybe they didn't do what the Greek philosopher told them to do, know thyself. They're too busy knowing somebody else. Oh yeah, I know that sin because I can see it in that person. Reminds me of the story of the big snowstorm in Minnesota. And the pastor had a message prepared, and no one showed up except one guy. And every week, prior to that, when there were a lot of people there, he'd always say to his pastor, he'd say, Pastor, you really gave it to him this morning. You really gave it to him. Boy, I'll tell you, that was, I mean, it just... So now he shows up. He's the only one. Pastor goes on and gives the message. Of course, it's not authorized, but he did anyway for the sake of the joke. And afterwards, the man came to him and didn't say you really gave it to them, but he couldn't do that. So he said, you know, if they were here, you really would have given it to them this morning. Yeah, average thinking. Sin of ignorance. Here's the chain. Ignorance, 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 ignorance. Bam! Cognizance. I'm aware of this one. Conclusion. Must be out of fellowship. Now, you could investigate and try to go back to see what these were, but you're not supposed to. We even had a guy here years ago that wanted me to confess his sins. He said, I'm not aware of what got me out of fellowship. Can you run over them with me? Are you serious? Do I look like anyone other than myself? No, you confess this. And you're back in fellowship again. Till the next time. So this process can continue all the time. But see, as long as you're here, you can't sin. And we'll see that under the general heading, he that is born of God doth not sin. Boy, has that been a mystery to a lot of people. Especially to those of us that do not believe in sinless perfection. There is no such thing as sinless perfection. By the way, sinless perfection in that definition is sin. Think about that. Why? Because it's a lie. I had a woman years ago say to me, I've never sinned. Oh, yes, you did. When? Just now. You lied. By the way, if you're one of those that have never sinned, come and see me afterwards. I'll make you sin. I just have a knack. My personality is so pleasant. The application drill, number one, it's a grace function. See, God does this on your behalf. He forgives you. You don't forgive yourself. And by the way, it's ludicrous to even ask for forgiveness. Because he says, you meet the qualification by confession, and I'll forgive you. And why be redundant? Don't say, forgive me, God, for having done that. He says, confess it, and I'll forgive you. Now, the same suffering that we may have had before is turned, instead of misery, to blessing. Suffering for blessing. And then we begin to apply the various stages of faith rest. Faith rest is simply accepting by faith the principles and promises of the Word of God, and you rest in those. There are thousands of them. Now, if you would, open your Bibles, please. That was an introduction. To 1 John chapter 3. Of course, in the mind of the average pastor, I should be stopping right now and have a dog and pony show for the remainder of the service. Bring out the dancing girls, guys. In about 2 minutes, they'll be coming through that door. With trumpets blasting. Don't kid yourself. And don't hold your breath. Can you imagine the days of a pastor getting up in front of a congregation and teaching for an hour are over? That's a direct quote from one of the largest churches here in the valley. Of course they're a large church. Why not? Entertainment. You notice how many people pack the stadiums? There's no responsibility. They're being entertained. And if I thought all you wanted was entertainment, I'd lock the doors and send you home and put you in front of your TV. Or, better yet, I'd get a TV and put it up here and I'd leave. Now I'd be entertained. And we'd put on Nickelodeon because that's the age of your mentality. First John chapter 3, not John 3, 1 John. Now I hear more rustling of pages. If you want to find it easily, go to the Revelation and start going toward Matthew. You'll eventually hit it. There are five chapters. Chapter 3. This first verse has always been phenomenal to me. It's been phenomenal because, number one, even the writer cannot figure it out. You know, as I've said to you repeatedly, the Greek of John's writings are the simplest. He's not very complex as far as the grammar. And that's why mostly first semester and second semester Greek students study the Greek language from the Gospel of John or the Epistles of John. And by the way, the Revelation is written by John. It's written in the same type of language, a little bit more Hebraic, but nevertheless, it's simple Greek. And yet when you read it, it's profound. Here was a man that had an art. He could take the simplest of words and make them as complex as anything. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In fact, the Word was God. In archin in o logos ke o logos in proston theon. And yet you analyze that. I think there's only a few words in there that are monosyllabic. All the rest are one syllable. And he that hath the Son hath life. Same writer. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Only one word there, that is more than one syllable. And yet look at the profundity of those words. What is the beginning? And what was the Word? What is the Word? Well, does it mean thy Word is forever settled in heaven? Yeah. But then if we drop down to verse 14 in John 3, he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Fantastic. Now we know who the Word is. It's the incarnate Christ. And that's going to set a pattern for John. There's one instance where you can actually take a word, like word, logos, and project it throughout all of his writings, and it basically means the same thing. Although, as we know, we've got to be careful, because context determines the interpretation of a word. Behold starts. First word, behold. It's either present active indicative or present active imperative of the Greek word "ida." I think you made a study on that recently. It means to see. To "ida." You say, I thought "vlepo" meant to see. It does. There are many words in the Greek language. It's amazing how many words are used to describe a rock. We basically know two, lithos, right, and petra. There are dozens more. In fact, one of my cousins was trying to explain that to my then son-in-law, and he was sitting in the chair, couldn't understand a word of Greek, and so I had to translate. And so I translated it for him. He says, no, he says, you don't have to translate it. I got it. He says, what you said was that if I don't get straightened out, you're going to take the rock and smack me along the side of the head with it. Well, that wasn't what he'd said at all. But my cousins got a big laugh out of that, and from that day forth, he made it in that family, even though he could not understand a word they were saying. Pretty quiet with my wife, daughter, and her husband. I had to do all the talking. That was great. But I'll tell you what, though, as soon as we got to Kennedy, and the first woman opened the door and said, welcome to the United States, what a lovely sound that was. Any of you, by the way, see that thing on Channel 8 yesterday on Greek immigrants? The whole half hour, the remaining segment of it, was all of the businessmen who have Greek heritage. Frightening. Baltimore Oriole owner, Greek. Three senators, Greeks. Scores Brothers. Remember RKO and all of those movie houses, Greeks. CEOs of this and CEOs of that, Greeks. You know why? They have a basic philosophy. You know what it is? You win. Everything you do, you win. And you want to go to the top. So my wife looked at me and she said, I think I understand you a little bit better. Gave me a big kiss. Hey, I want to get that program. That's what it takes. The word for love is agapin. From agape, behold what manner of agape the Father hath given to us, literally, hath bestowed upon us. See, this was always amazing to John. He could never get this settled in his mind, that number one, God would love him. And that's why you hear the expressions in John's gospel. And he spoke to him, and he puts in parentheses, whom Jesus loved. He couldn't get over it. I don't think John had any illusions about himself. Now, we don't read that about any of the other writers. Probably they, maybe they were like a man I knew back in New York. He told me, of course God loves me. I'm a wonderful person. So you see, he would never understand the meaning of this passage. Behold what manner of love. Now see, it's simple Greek, but phenomenal in depth. Can you research the depths of God's love? Can you analyze it at all in human terminology? Can you imagine we have to be given a whole new language in heaven so we can even compare with that experience? Not only a glorified body, not only a body that will be able to travel through time of thinking. I wonder what the G-forces of that are upon our bodies, and yet they'll withstand it beautifully. There'll never be any problems. We'll never burn up. It's an eternal body. It's made like unto His glorious body. Where do you get that from? Verse 2. But don't get ahead of yourself. That we should be called the children of God, tekna tou Theou, sons of God. One of the reasons why children has opted for sons is because of the fact that some may misunderstand it and think that it only refers to males. Remember, in the Greek language, you have genetic terms, okay, that actually will describe gender, male, female, and when that is enforced, you'll have a definite article in front of it. Like my name, for example, is actually a first declension, which is generally feminine, and yet it's a masculine noun. Anything that ends in east normally is feminine. But you put the article in front of it, and that's what determines the gender. Generic uses mean it's like a generic drug. It doesn't have a name necessarily, or it has another name. When you use, for example, anthropos, that word means men. But if you want to make it male, you use the word aner, A-N-E-R. If you want to use the word for people, you say anthropi. That's simply the plural of anthropos. Now it's become the generic use, both male and female. This word, that we should be called the children of God, tekna can refer to children, male and or female. Therefore, the world does not know us. I like this because it's saying, and the word for know is from ginosko, and literally it means they just don't quite understand us. And that's true. Non-believers have a serious problem understanding believers, sometimes because of the fact that believers act weird. I can't wait to see how many people are going to run out of the valley and go to the mountains and sell everything before the year 2000. Somebody called me the other day and they said, "Well, John, what are you going to do?" I said, "The same thing I did December 31st. Say, "Well, aren't you afraid?" Afraid of what? What should I be afraid of? You say, the total collapse of our economy. Oh, as if it's so strong now. And the confusion that we'll have throughout the world. Duh. What's new? You say it might be accelerated. So? By the way, does God quit protecting believers in the year 2000? Does the Holy Spirit say, "Hey, you've got on December 31st, and after that, I'm gone"? You read that anywhere? I don't. And by the way, these are believers that call me. So we're stocking up on food and water and this and that and the other and so on and so forth. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't have any problem with that. You want to do that? Fine. If you have enough area to put it, fine. But don't say that's going to be your stabilizer. Don't say that's going to be your survival. Your survival is in the Lord. And see, when we get to the thinking that our survival is survivaling, that's human viewpoint. And that's when you lose. That's exactly what happened in AD 70 by the Jews. They weren't looking to the Lord for information. Had they been, by the way, they wouldn't have stayed. God told them to leave. No, they were going to stick it out. And they were going to fight the Roman army with their forks and spoons. Then you get conservatives and liberals arguing. And they did. Their food was destroyed. It was burned by one of the two camps. They ran out of food. They ended up eating their dead children. That's nice. They resorted to cannibalism, as per Josephus, but also as per the 26th of Leviticus. Ye shall eat your own children. And they did. Why? Because they panicked. And the world is about ready for panic. Want another little panic? I'll give you some more to panic about. They just found an active fault in northern Arizona. It runs from Peach Springs to Cedar City, Utah, which is about 18 miles from the property. So I'm really shaking now. I'm totally upset, completely disoriented. And if I get any more disoriented, I'll probably fall asleep. Therefore, the world does not know us. Now, the world is the world system. Refers to unbelievers. See, remember, you have to interpret a word in the light of its context. Because it did not know him. And it didn't know him. What did the world do? The world crucified him. You know, I've had people say to me, you know, if the Lord Jesus were to come back right now and present the same message he did, I'm sure that many now would realize that he was the Messiah. Oh, you think so? You know what they would do? They'd crucify him all over again. You see, when he comes back the second time, it's not going to be the meek and lowly Jesus. He's coming back with a sword in his hand. And see, therein lies my strength. Not how much I have. No, I'm not stupid. You know, I've held cash reserves. We all do. If we have it. Somebody said to me years ago, well, you're not being very faithful and trustworthy when you buy food a year in advance. I said, well, how do you buy food? A day at a time? Or you just buy it for that moment? We're going to have supper this evening, hon. Why don't you go out and get us something? But don't get too much. Show a lack of faith. No, some people, some families buy for a month. If you live in rural areas, some buy for 6 months. They have these big freezers. You know how they do that. And others buy for a year. When I said it the first time, 25 years ago, I said, look, if nothing ever happens, at least you got a year's food supply. You lose your job, you got a food supply. Remember, the Lord said, you'll never beg for bread. So freeze your bread. Say, what if the electricity goes off? You get a generator. I got two of them. No, you can't have the other one. See, the world doesn't know us, can't understand us, thinks we're weird, thinks we're strange. I've had these questions that you've been asked. Do you make them come to Bible class 3 nights a week? Yeah, I stand up there with a submachine gun and tell them, we'll be here tonight. No. Well, I was with the police department. The fellow officers just said to me, how do you take an offering, John? With a 38 special? I said, no. It's free will. They give what they want to give. And knowing you, that if I did intimidate you with a 38, you wouldn't give at all. That's the nature of the creature. That's the way we are. You will be here Tuesday night. Uh-huh. Place will be empty. Can't force you to be here. You're here because you want to be here. And that's when they think you're strange. You want to be there? You go to church 5 times a week? How strange. See? See? You say, well, our pastor is strange. Verse 2. Beloved, agapiti, again, the generic use, both male and female. Now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed. This is a beautiful word, by the way, because it's the same word that is used for the revelation. And please don't ever show your ignorance by calling the last book of the Bible the Revelations. It's from phanero, means to be revealed, to be manifest. Behold, it has not yet been manifested what we shall be, or seen, or unveiled. Now, that's a better phrase, because that's really what the word that is used, apokalypsia, in the Revelation. The apocalypse. It means the unveiling of Christ. And again, by the way, it is not the revelation of St. John the Divine. Who's that? Me. I'm St. John the Divine. Well, the Bible says that all believers are saints. My name is John. I don't know about the divine part. I agree. I have a problem with that, too. Maybe some of you are, but I'm not. But I'm working toward it. Some of you missed it. But we know that when he is manifest or revealed, and this is not reference to the second advent, but rather to the rapture, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, I must hesitate because I have a problem with the verse. Not at what it says, but trying to understand it. Because the one thing I don't know is how he is. I know the description of how he was. Then I see the description that is given to us in Acts chapter 1 just prior to the ascension. Did he remain that way? If he did, then we're going to see him as he was at the ascension, and we shall be like him. I do know this, however, that everything he has, we have. Everything he is, we are. And therefore, if that glorified body that he has is the most phenomenal thing that has ever been invented by the genius of God the Father, we're going to have that body. We'll not only see him as he is, but we shall be exactly as he is. There's a little word in there, by the way, that's kathos, K-A-T-H-O-S, which means just as. I say this for the benefit of the Greek students. I know some of you could care less, but at least it reinforces the issue. We shall see him afton kathos isten, as he is. Actually, he, just as, is, which is bad English. Excellent Greek. The word to see him is where we get the English word ophthalmology from. There's another word, ophthalma, for the eyes. An ophthalmologist is simply one who studies eyes. More than an optometrist or an optician. What does an optician do? He makes the glasses. What does the ophthalmologist do? He's an MD that can actually operate on the eye. An optometrist is one who prescribes for vision, seeing. All Greek words, by the way. I would doubt there are very few medical terms that are not Greek. I know the actual pronunciation is cardiomegaly, but it's not correct. It should be cardiomegaly, which means an enlarged heart. Megali means big. That's where we get mega from. Behold, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet revealed what we shall be. And we know that when he is revealed, rapture, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, everyone who has this hope, what a wonderful place to put in three hopes. But this is not our subject. This actually refers to hope three. If anyone has this hope in him, purifies himself just as he is pure. Now he gets to the issue of sin. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. That's anomian. See the alpha privative before the Greek word, which means law, nomos. Alpha privative negates it. Easy way to illustrate that is with the word theos, which is the word for God. Atheos means no God. Atheistic or atheistic. So we get it from. Agnosis. There's a beautiful one. I remember college kids when I was teaching at ASU would come to me and they'd say, I was teaching Bible, by the way, in the evenings. And how long ago was that, Mark? 28 years ago, huh? Anyway, I'd have these kids come up to me and say, well, it was an interesting class, but I'm an agnostic. And I would say, gee, that's too bad. And they'd say, why? I said, because you don't know what you've just said. You said you have no knowledge. Agnosis. Agnosis. Agnostic. It means, technically, that you don't have enough knowledge to make a conclusive decision. But you can't say I'm an agnostic and then claim to not believe in God. Even atheists believe in God. Say what? Sure they do. When was the last time you went around trying to disprove the existence of something that doesn't exist? Is that too deep? All right. I'm going to start a crusade tomorrow on the non-existence of schlucks. And we'll make by definition what a schluck is. It's futile, isn't it? Why should I spend all that time and energy trying to disprove the existence of something that doesn't exist? Unless it exists and I don't want it to exist. That's atheism. Agnosticism. I don't have enough knowledge to make a decision one way or the other. Give me more and I'll be able to do so. I appreciate agnostics. Atheists are, well, it's like Reformed Jews. Orthodox Jews believe something. Hyper-Orthodox Jews believe even more. The re-Reformed Jews believe nothing. Whosoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness.